Go to Matthew, please. Chapter 12. You know, we've been considering the Lordship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's so much about Him in the Scriptures. And sometimes what I wanted to convey to you is our relationship with our Lord and His relationship with us. And and I really appreciate all the teachers this morning. Reverend Finnegan did Christ as the head. He is our head. He is the one we look to. He is the one that guides us and helps us. You know, J.R., obedience to Him. And it costs us something. You know, it's not free. This is not necessarily an easy ride. He says forgive. And yet, a lot of times we don't want to. But He's Master, Lord, my Savior, the one who died for me. I mean, He died for you and for me. He's our hero. He's the one we owe everything to. Because without Him, there's no connection to the Father. There's none. You know, He is the one who's done it all. We looked at, how He prayed, and He always sought the Father's guidance. He always did the will of His Father. You know, we saw how He is the servant. He washed His disciples' feet. And He's the Lord of all. You know, so, and yet, you know, in the Christian church, we say Jesus is our Lord, right? Well, when He's your Lord, you're supposed to do what He says, right? But what happens in the Christian church? He teaches us how to pray. Richie brought this up. Our Father who art in heaven. He always led people to His Father. He always gave the glory to His Father. Every miracle He ever did, the people praised God. And He wanted to make sure. He says there's none good but God. When they called Him good master. And yet what happens in most of the Christian church? They pray to Him, Jesus. Jesus taught us to pray to the Father in His name, and people pray to Jesus. You figure it out. I don't get it. It's tradition over truth. And it's just, we got to be better than that. That's why we don't just talk about one verse and then talk all day long about everything about, and maybe even doesn't relate to the verse. You know? I remember going to church one day and they read a verse about Jesus Christ being born, and then they talked about Santa Claus and gifts. No. Now, hey, you want to go to that church? Go right ahead. Bless your heart. We endeavor to teach the Scripture. So we want to keep Him Lord. We want Him to be Master. We want, like Richie talked about, to live for Him and follow that example. That's honoring Him. Which honors the Father. Because He wanted us to get to the Father, not to Him. He died for us so we could get to the Father. He lived in obedience to the Father and preached the word that the Father gave Him and did the works that the Father asked Him to do so that the people would go to the Father. He's our Lord, and we owe Him everything. But He never took the glory from God. And He never allowed people to mix it up. So, I want you to take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 12. And in verse 50, it says, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother." That's how you know whether you're in this family. You know, you want to be in Jesus' family? You want him as a big brother? You do the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's where it starts, that kind of obedience, that kind of recognition of what we're doing here. And like I said, I wanted to share with you mostly on the thought of our relationship to him. And one of the great truths that's in the scriptures is that he is the bridegroom to the church, and we as the church are his bride. And this was introduced, first of all, this is not a new thing. The Old Testament's got plenty of it. But Jesus Christ is introduced as the bridegroom. And in John chapter 3, John the Baptist witnessed this in verse 28. It says, "And you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ." This is John the Baptist talking. "But that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him, he rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled." John, his disciples came up and said to him, "Hey, you know, you baptized Jesus and now everybody's following him." He says, "Well, the bridegroom's got the bride." And then he says later on, he says here in verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." His job's coming to an end. John was very happy to be the best man, the friend of the bridegroom. You know, he considered himself the best man to the groom. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Jesus Christ talks about himself being the bridegroom. In Matthew chapter 9, it's a beautiful parable here which we're not going to cover. So I just want to make this point. When the disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees were coming up towards Jesus, and Jesus was preaching the scriptures, and the Pharisees obviously were not his friends. But the people, John the Baptist guys, were coming up to him and say, "Hey," and let's read this here in chapter 9, verse 14. "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, then shall they fast." Jesus Christ establishes the fact that he is the bridegroom. The children, his disciples, they're part of the wedding party. And as long as the Lord was with them, they weren't going to fast. John the Baptist's followers said, "Hey, we fast, the Pharisees fast, your guys, they don't fast at all." Well, they can't, because they're the wedding party, and I'm the bridegroom. You know, so he establishes the fact, John witnessed of Christ, that he was the bridegroom. And Christ establishes this fact. I just wanted to make these points, okay? I know that many of these things are readily accepted, but I wanted the scriptures to speak. Go to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, verse 4. It says, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Himbezda, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." You know, this is the picture God has painted. This is not a new concept. God has called his people his beloved, his betrothed. God Almighty, and when he's dealing with the children of Israel, he calls them his bride, his betrothed. He honors them. Verse 5, it says, "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. Thy son marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." Go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. God had foretold this thousands of years before. Ezekiel's got beautiful sections, except the people that he wanted to marry, they had turned to other gods. And he says, "You're whores. You know, you've whored after other gods. You've left your love." That constant understanding of this marriage with God and his people, Jesus Christ being the bridegroom, the one sent, the Messiah, who represents God, is the bridegroom to you and I. But God has always wanted this intimate, beautiful relationship with his people. Just like an intimate relationship between a husband and wife. A bride and a bridegroom, the embrace, the beauty of it. This is not cold, harsh facts. You know, a lot of people think about Jesus Christ, they think about, well, he's Lord. I do what he says. He says, go, I go. But Jesus is not just a cop giving out orders. He is not just a magistrate who's ruling. He has an intimate, beautiful relationship with the people that he laid down his life for. And that's the picture I want to paint for you here in this particular teaching. This is personal. There is a relationship here. In Jeremiah 23, verse 6, it says, "In this day Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called." Talking about the Messiah. "This is his name, whereby he," the Messiah, "will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now I want to bring to your attention in Jeremiah 33. "So his name shall be called in that day, the Lord our righteousness." In Jeremiah 33, in verse 16, God is talking about the promises that he's made to the people of God. It says in verse 16, "In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called." See, the first one was he shall be called, the Messiah. And now Judah and Jerusalem, the people of God, the promises that are coming in the kingdom, it says, "This is the name whereby she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." You know, my wife is born a Davida. That was her maiden name. For 44 years, she's taken my name. We're married. Jesus Christ is going to give us his name. He's called the Lord our righteousness, and the people of God will be called the Lord our righteousness, his bride. See, in the book of Revelation, go there in chapter 19. I just wanted, like I said, I'm trying to paint the picture in a brief period of time. But I think we can do it. In chapter 19 of Revelation, in verse 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted, and that she should be arrayed with fine linen and clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage, the supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." In chapter 21, she's going to be clothed in that righteousness, that white. 21, verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." See, is this a city of bricks? And no, this is the bride, this new Jerusalem. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." In verse 9, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which hath the seven veils, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride and the Lamb's wife." I'm going to show you the vision of the Lamb's wife. "And he will be, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto most precious stones, most precious, even like jasper stones, and clear as crystal." And it gives this beautiful description of all of these gems and beautiful things, and the measurements of the city, and how it's coming down. You know, ladies and gentlemen, when our Lord returns, the dead in Christ will rise. We will meet him in the air. Those of us who are alive, we're going to be changed. And then we come back with him. And this, I believe, is this event. The New Jerusalem coming down. And he gives this beautiful description of these stones, these gems. And this is not the first time God talks about this with his people. Go to Malachi chapter 3. Last book in the Old Testament. I used to call it, when I first got into the Bible, I thought this was the book of Malachi. And it's like the book of Job, I used to think was the book of Job. You know, Jobs, Malachi, it's funny stuff. Malachi chapter 3, I want you to see what God talks about when he deals with his people. And I want you to see that he talks about them as gems. These gems. See, this is beauty. He is going to embrace this church, those people who've chosen him, who've made Jesus Lord, who've worshiped God. He is going to deck them with beauty and with glory, and they are going to be most precious, a bride. You know, like every bride, my wife watches this show, Pick Out the Dress or whatever it is. Everyone wants to be beautiful. You know, Not all the dresses I saw as I passed by the room when she's watching the show. It was so hot. But God is going to really adore and adorn his children with beauty. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "And they that fear the Lord spake often one to another." They that fear the Lord speak often one to another. "And the Lord, Yahweh, hearkens unto it. And the book of remembrance was written before him of them that feared Yahweh, the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith Yahweh of hosts, the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. In that day I will make up my jewels." They're going to be my jewels. Right now, when we speak about our Father, our Lord, when we're thankful, and we speak of others, to others, and amongst ourselves, God hears everything that you're talking about. And he writes it in the book. And when the day comes, I'm going to make them my jewels. That city coming down. Jasper, diamonds, all the rest of it. They are where God wants to dwell. So this relationship of our Lord, every single member in the church has, he is the groom and we are the bride. And I believe that this intimate, beautiful relationship is for every single one of us. He died for me. I keep that real personal. I know he died for all of you. But I can make this, he died for me, truly, truly personal. That sacrifice means so much to me. The change that's happened in my life is because of him and what he made available. He did the work. He was the one who sacrificed himself on the cross because the Father asked him to. He was the one who bled, and he was the one who paid for my sins. He's my Lord. And every time I want to drift and go someplace else, or I think I'm better than I should, I remember. I put myself in front of that cross. And I put myself in front of him, and I look at him, and I look at his face, and the beating that he took, and the blood that's rushing down his face, and the weakness that he has, and how he cried out, said, "Father, forgive them." And the nails that went through his flesh. And I say to myself, "Okay, McCabe, you want to drift? You want to sin against him? You want to say that whatever you did for me was for nothing? I'm going to do whatever I want to do?" It's a real sobering moment when you put yourself there in front of the cross. And we're all tempted to drift. You know, and if you ain't, I don't know what to say. I'd say get sober. But, see, look at John chapter 5. We looked at some of these verses, and I want to just quickly go through them. But John chapter 5, because I want to put them maybe in a touch different light. In verse 24, It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Whoa. You believe on him that sent me? You believe the words I give? You got eternal life. John chapter 6, verse 33. "But I say unto you, that you also have seen me, and believe not." He's talking to the people in front of him. You guys have seen me, and you don't believe. Now, don't you think, I have a hard time with that. But you know what? It's the truth. It's the truth. They crucified him. What did he ever do against anybody? What unloving thing did he ever say? What harm did he ever bring? And yet they crucified him. "But I say unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me." All that he has given to me shall come to me. God gave you to him. Almighty God worked within you. He wants all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth, right? He's been working on this world for a long time. And yet, just like the Pharisees and just like the evil that was there at that time, they rejected Jesus flat out, even when they saw the miracles. But God was still working. He sent his Son. He had the Son do great, mighty, wonderful things. And yet they still rejected him. But God so loved the world that he gave his Son. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He's never going to let you go. Now, you may choose to divorce him. And I've seen many a Christian do that. But he will never let go of you. He's a husband that won't quit. Look at verse 39. "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise up again at the last day." He's never going to get lost. And you know what? You and I will die one day. But we're still not lost, because he's going to get us up. He's going to get us up. Jesus came and spake the gospel to people, didn't he? He courted the world. "You come unto me and I will give you everlasting life. You believe on me, and whatsoever you ask, I will give. You serve like I serve and love like I loved and obey the Father like I have obeyed him." And he says, "Whatsoever you'll do the works that I've done." But most of all, you believe on me and him that sent me, you have everlasting life. He said it in so many different ways. You'll never thirst. At the woman at the well, "You drink this water, the water that I give, you'll never thirst again." He said, "I am the bread of life." He courted. You know, when I courted my wife, I said to her, I'd love her, I would protect her. I would support her. I would take care of her. And she said, okay. Wasn't quite that easy, but essentially that's what it comes down to. Right? What did Jesus do? He spoke the gospel. He courted the world. He courted. You and I haven't seen him, but I believe what he said. He courted my heart. He died for me. I believe that. He suffered for me in my stead, in my place. And he led me to the Father. And he led you there too. And he has promised you, you stay faithful. I'll never give up on you, he says. I'll never. Nobody can take you out of my hand. They can't take you out of the Father's hand. The only one that can take us out is us. You can choose to turn your back on him. Crucify him afresh on the cross. This is a love. This is a love, a oneness. He says to them at the Last Supper, he said to them, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray the Father. And then he is going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And in that day, you are going to know that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you. Oneness. Second Corinthians chapter 11. If you think this is just talked about the Gospels, it's not. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The Apostle Paul, when he's talking to the Corinthian church. In Ephesians chapter 5, I've taught this section often in a marriage seminar that I used to do. And it's still available out there on tape. But in Ephesians chapter 5, you have an illustration of the mystery of the one body. And it says, because this section here is a part of our duty as Christians. It says in verse 21, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wouldn't that just be wonderful? That Richie was talking about. If everybody in the world just submitted themselves to one another, was kind to one another, loving to one another, esteemed one another above, esteemed the other above yourself, what a world of peace that would be. And then it says here, wives, and I love this because in today's society, people hate these verses. But you know what? Grow up. Stupid society we live in. Grow up. It says here, wives. Remember, it's talking about the mystery. Who's the wife? Me and you. That's going to be the point of the record. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Remember, it's an illustration. And he is the Savior of the body. He is the head. Why does the wife submit herself to the husband? Because it says he's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, you love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. See, Christ is the one who's done that for us. He is the one who sanctified us. He is the one who's washed us with the word. He is the one that's done it all, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but he nourisheth and cherisheth even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and those two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, yet I speak concerning Christ and the church. The whole point of this is concerning Christ and the church. This is a utopian marriage that nobody on earth has. Okay? This is like the super utopian marriage, if you want to take it literal. All right? I'm not that good as a head. I fall short. Okay? The wife, my wife, falls short. We are not perfect people. If we were perfect, this might work out. But we're not. But concerning Christ and the church, the way it's supposed to work, the way it's, if everything was perfect in our relationship on earth, then my wife would happily follow me anywhere I go, because I'm taking care of every one of her needs. And why would she complain? And the same thing. Christ takes care of every one of our needs. You know, husbands, they don't like to listen. You ever notice that? Men don't like, Heidi, you know that? Yeah, men don't like to listen. All right? Susie, you understand? Well, I mean, it's perfect, right? Ask Mary. You know, she's talking to me and she says, "Do you hear what I'm saying?" No. I tuned you out an hour ago. All right? When I cry to the Lord, he always hears me. When I ask him to fix something, he is with me. When I need assistance, he never turns me down. He is the head. He is the husband. He is the one who has died for us, saved us, sacrificed himself for us. He is the one that has washed us in the word. He has sanctified us. He has made us one with him and the Father. He's the one that provides and protects. And what does he require the church? To submit. That's what he requires of us as a church. Be a good wife. Submit to your Lord. See, our Lord has lavished us with redemption, with salvation, with forgiveness. He's lavished us with these things. He has sent us the Holy Spirit. He is the one, is the reason why you and I can say, Abba, Father. He's the one who died for us. How much love is that? See? He took upon him all the sins of the world. And even those who curse him, he paid for their sins. But they will not enjoy eternity unless they believe on him. But they're all prepaid. Every individual. It is because of our Lord and Savior that we have access to the Father. He was a loyal son. He was a loyal son, a spouse. He is a spouse, a brother, a friend. These are the things in our relationship with him that it talks about. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. There will be 10 more minutes, guys. I know it's a long day. Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to think of these verses in terms of relationship. Verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you brother. Sister. You want to put a gender on it. He's not ashamed to call you brother. He is your brother. He's your big brother. What comes with the relationship of a brother? You know, my brother and me, we fought a lot. We did a lot of dumb things. We were carnal people. We were unsaved. You know, we were just carnal kids, stupid. But you know what? He and I, now that we talk, because he ministers in the church in Florida, I minister up here, we talk about the commonality of our upbringing. We both think very much the same. It's why? Because we had the same background, same people around us, same teaching, same, you know, parents, grandparents. We lived on the same streets. There is something about that, that I can have really great, wonderful, close friends, but if we don't have the same background, we don't exactly match. You follow me? I mean, we didn't breathe the same dirt. We might be close, and it's wonderful, because I have such great relationships with people of God. But it's not identical. He's my brother. Look at, and I wanted you to see this. He calls you friend. But there's a condition. Go to John chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15. Everything there is a condition here. Verse 13. For greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if, conditional, you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I called you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I call you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you that and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Wants us to have fruit, but it's conditional, isn't it? That friendship, you do the word. You do this. You do what I have asked you to do, you're my friend. And if you don't, you're not. And that's really, I mean, we want to talk about black and white. The switch is on or the switch is off. There's no gray area here. He's also called our spouse. The Song of Solomon, if you go there, if you can find it, it's in the white pages of your Bible. And the Song of Solomon is one of the great books of the Scriptures. And this is the whole book is really a metaphor of how God loves his bride and how the bride is to love God. It's one of the deepest and richest and most, it's a hot book. You know, this thing is a hot book. This is passion. One of the most passionate things around. And let me get here. I want you to go to Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 10. In chapter 4, in verse 10, I want you to look at these verses carefully with me. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thy ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, droppeth as a honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garment is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. I want you to think about these words, this tremendous passion between the bride and the groom, between God and his people, between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. It says here in verse 12 that his sister, his spouse, is a garden enclosed. You take a garden. First of all, a garden takes a lot of work, doesn't it? You have to ask Christine. Takes a lot of tending, a lot of nurturing. But you know what? This garden is enclosed. This sister, this spouse, she's protected from all the stuff that comes in. People that like to pull stuff off. Animals that might like to come and eat the stuff that you're growing. This garden is a protected place. Something that's tended. Remember in John chapter 15, God is the husbandman. Jesus Christ is the vine. You're the branches. You know, and he prunes you so you produce more fruit. This is a garden enclosed. You are a sister, a spouse, a spring shut up. Just the picture, again, protected. It's a spring. Springs up out of the ground. It's unceasing. It's pure. It's clean. It's beautiful. But it's protected just for the one who is going to enjoy it. It's a spring shut up. You know, I never really gave much thought to these little verses in here. But you start to think through the whole thing. Yeah, I get the sexual thing. I get the passionate thing. But there's more to all of this. Just like there's more to life and marriage. A fountain sealed. A never-ending fountain. Sealed. The care, the love, the passion, the protection. just to be enjoyed by the Father and the Lord and you and I and the kingdom to come. See, the bride, groom, calls his church, his sister, his spouse. And can you see how near and dear you are to him? How personal this is. You know, he said to the Roman soldier, he was amazed at his faith. Amazed at his faith. It just took Jesus back. And then he turned around to the guys and he says, they're people who are going to sit at Abraham's table. This is going to be a personal time, a fellowship of joy together. You and I are going to sit at Abraham's table with the Lord. We're going to be with him forever. And ever. Don't you want to marry this groom? Would you accept him as your Savior, as your Lord? In Hosea chapter 2 and verse 16, I just want to read this. I think it's in your notes. It says, "It shall be at that day, when our Lord returns, says the Lord, that you shall call me Ish, my husband." That's what Ish means. "And shall call me no more Balai, my Lord. For I will take away the name of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more remember their name." Rightfully so, right now, Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Master, my Savior. And right now, he's given you and I a mission to go out and hold forth this word, to obey him, to do what he has asked us to do, and to preach to everyone. And that's a job. And he is my Lord. Right now, that day will come. I won't call him Lord anymore. The day when he returns and we are together with him forever, the marriage will take place. My wife doesn't call me Mr. McCabe. The marriage took place. It's an intimate. And when that day comes, when our Lord returns, and you and I are with him forever and ever, we will call him our husband, our spouse, and no more Lord. Do you want to marry this one? Do you accept him? Because that's what this is all about. Father, I thank you for your love, your goodness, your grace and mercy. I thank you, Father, for how you have helped us and blessed us and shown us just so much of your word. I thank you for that day that's coming, my Lord. And right now, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. We can't be lost, Father. We can only walk away, and God forbid that we should ever do that. If there's anything in our heart, Father, to take us away from him, I pray that you show it, that you take it away, Lord, that you blast it from our lives. And I just ask you, Father, for your mercies and for your forgiveness of our sins. And help us to be men and women who honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and honor his sacrifice. So we love you, we praise you, because we do serve a risen Lord and Savior. And I want to serve him with all of my heart, Father. And I know my brothers and sisters here want to do the same. So I praise you and love you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.